The title for my message today is God is for you. Amen. You notice that I didn't say God is for me, because I know you already know that God is for me, but you need to know that God is for you. He's there with you. He's for you. He is on your side. But you know what? How many of us have ever wondered if God really loves me or if God is really for me? You know, a lot of times I think people struggle, especially if they've had maybe an abusive father figure in their life, or maybe they didn't have a father, or maybe they've watched too much TV and saw the fathers on TV that cheated and did all kinds of things, all nasty things. And they try and they put that on God and Him as our Father. And they have a hard time receiving how good God is. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 31 in the New King James Version of the Bible, it says this. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" You know, we quote that scripture so many times, and you've probably heard it a lot of times. Maybe even if you're not a Christian and you're watching this program today, maybe you've even heard that, and we're so glad that you're with us. Stick around for a little while and get the full meat of this message, because I'm telling you that God is for you. Even if you're not on His team yet, He's still for you. I bet you didn't know that. But so many times we ask this question internally, if God is for us, now hold on a minute. Is God for me? Because if God is for me, then nothing can be against me. But I wonder whether or not God is really for me. So here's the question. Is God for you? You know, I think a lot of people are living in shades of gray when it comes to the answer to this question. They're wondering whether or not God is for them, or maybe they think that God is for them sometimes and not at other times. Just shades of gray. He's more for this person than He is for me, or He's more for me than He is for someone else. But a lot of times it comes because we have this feeling that God is for me if, or God loves me if. And it's this qualifying kind of a feeling that we have to qualify for the love of God, that we've got to qualify for God being for us. But, you know, part of this comes because of the way that we evaluate and the way that we feel love personally. You know, our society especially has begun to promote this idea that if someone doesn't agree with us, that they aren't for us, or that they are against us just because they simply don't agree with us. But you know, that means that that's the way that the world thinks. And because we're so used to hearing that and seeing that, then we end up putting that on God. So we end up judging God and God's love based upon our performance as to whether or not He agrees with us. You know, I don't know if you can believe this, but I hope you can. Can you believe this? God doesn't think like we think. You know, to that statement, I say a hearty thank God. Thank God that He doesn't think how I think. Because if, I mean, you might think, well, that's Pastor Jake. I mean, he's a pastor. He must think pure thoughts all the time. Ha! No, I am also a human, and I also have faults and failures. If I was so perfect, Jesus would have taken me already, but He hasn't. I'm still here. That means that I'm not perfect, and if you want to find out how imperfect I am, talk to my family. I am getting better and better at asking for forgiveness. Why? Because I have opportunities to ask for forgiveness, because I don't do things perfect all the time. And I struggle sometimes in my thought life. Do you know that it's okay to struggle in your thought life? It's okay to struggle with things, but it's not okay to give in to them. It's not okay to not struggle with them anymore. You've got to continue to fight for God's way in your life. God does not think like we think, and thank God He doesn't. My goodness, if He thought like most Christians think, we would be in a world of hurt. I will tell you that right now. You see, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 tells us very clearly about this very thing, that God doesn't think the way we think. It says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. So you know what? God doesn't think like we think, but here's the other side to that. We do need to begin to think the way that he thinks. Wait a minute. Isn't that the same thing, that we would think the same way? Sort of, but not really. He doesn't need to think the way that we think. We need to change and be converted in the spirit of our mind to think the way that he thinks. In other words, we've got to give up the way that we think, the way that we perceive, the way that we filter. We've got to change our old thoughts into God thoughts. In other words, the question that we've got to ask in a lot of situations is, God, how would you see this situation? God, what would you think about this situation? You know, as we were praying today, I mentioned that in the beginning, there was God and there was nothing else. The earth was without form and void. And you know that most of us, in fact, those that are maybe look at the glass half empty kind of people, people that see the problems like me, you see problems first before you see solutions. Maybe what you would have thought is that you should just sit down and give up because there's nothing. You're all alone in the world, all alone in the universe. But that's not what God did. What God did was he began speaking. He began to release faith. He began to release. You see, the Bible says the world are framed by the word of God. And he began to speak into the nothingness, and things began to happen. You see, we've got to change our thoughts. I would have just said, well, I guess that's it then. It's just me for the rest of eternity. But God didn't do that. And so I need to have my thoughts converted to his thoughts. You know, sometimes we look at people and say, there's no hope for that person. No, hold on now. You know what God says? As long as there's breath, there's hope. You know, Jesus was a great example of that. He was crucified on the cross, about to give up his spirit to the Lord and die a physical death. And two guys were on either side of him, also crucified, that were slated to die that day as well. And even as he's taking his final breaths, and even as they are slated to die that day, Jesus didn't give up on them. He said, this day, you'll be with me in paradise. You see, even on the cross, even convicted, condemned, ready to die, Jesus said, there's still hope. You know, even my grandfather, for many years, my dad reached out to him and wanted to tell him the good news about Jesus, and he didn't want to receive it until just about on his deathbed. Finally, he received Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Man, I'm so blessed that my grandfather is in heaven and I'll see him again one day. But you know, as long as there's breath, there's hope. So we need to change the way that we think. Sometimes we think that drug dealers are way outside of the realm of what God can influence. No, as long as there's breath, there's hope. We think that child molesters can't be saved. No, as long as there's breath, there's hope. We think that murderers can't come into the kingdom of heaven. No, as long as there's breath, there's hope. I want to tell you, we've got to change the way that we think to the way that God thinks. I don't have a job, it's hopeless. No, God says, I'll make a way when there is no way. We've got to change the way that we think to the way that he thinks. So here's what God says. God says this in Romans chapter 3, verses 23. It says this, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In another translation, it says it this way, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. In other words, God's standard is way up here and we're abysmally below that. We don't even measure up, even if we try. Even the best meaning person and the best quality of person that you can think of, the Bible says that John the Baptist was better than anyone that had ever been born of women, and yet the least in the kingdom of God was greater than him. You see, we need to be changed. All have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. And then it goes on in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and it says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you put two and two together, those two scriptures together tell us this, that all of us have sinned. That's all of us. And we've missed the mark. We've missed God's glorious standard. And because of that, the wage or the earnings from that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to change our wages for gifts. Change our wages for gifts. Let's make that great exchange. And then finally, God goes on and he says this, man, this is one of the most powerful, most encouraging, most God is for you scriptures that you'll ever find in the Bible. It says this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, so many people incorrectly think that they need to clean up their act before they come to Jesus. They got to get their life in order before they come to Jesus. That they've got to get everything fixed before they come to church. My friend, Jesus said, while we were yet sinners, while I was still a sinner, while I was still an enemy of God, he gave his life for me and demonstrated how much he was for me by giving his very own life for me so that I didn't have to die, but he took my place if I would receive it. You know that God knows that every one of us, that's me included, oh yes indeed, that every one of us has sinned and we don't measure up to his perfection. He knows that. He knows the imperfections. I mean, he knows that particular cellulite bump that you got back there. He knows that particular concave section of your head that the barber always has to go over extra time so it doesn't look weird. He knows the weird, you know, I don't know, whatever weirdness you've got going on in your body. He knows the weird thoughts that you have. He knows how irregular you are. And yet, his perfection is enough for you. He knows your imperfection and loves you in spite of those imperfections. You know what I would say? I'll say it this way, that God knows every one of us has sinned. Every one of us has imperfections. He knows every imperfect thing, thought, deed, desire of our heart. And you know what? He is still for us. You know, there is no if. There is no if. God is for you. Yeah. You know, there's no if you do it this good or if you do this that he's for you. We've got to eliminate that from our vocabulary. God is simply for us. You know, God could not be any more for us than to give his very life for us and take our death penalty. There is no more being for us than that. I mean, someone who gives their life for you is way more for you than someone that gives you a greeting card, a sympathy card, a $100 bill, $1 million. No one can give you any more than their entire life. So, Pastor Jake, can you make this like really simple for me? And this message might be a little bit on the short side today, so it's going to be filled with one nugget for you, which is simply this, that God is for you. So I hope that you're not disappointed that I don't preach for 5 hours today, but I'm going to make it really simple. Pastor Jake, make it really simple for me. How does this whole thing work, God being for me? Well, you know, God is not always for the things that we do, but he is for us. You see, you got to understand there's a difference between what you do and who you are. In fact, it is always more important who you are than what you do. And God is for you. He may not always be for what you do, but he is always for you. I don't know who needs to say it out there today, but maybe you just need to hear it come out of your own mouth and you just need to say it real quick. God is for me. You know, you might think that God is for other people. You might think that he's for me more than he's for you. I don't know, because I've got a title in front of my name. No, God died equally and Jesus died equally for every one of us. The one that hated him the most, the one that looked the most holy, the one that looked like the worst sinner in the world. Jesus died for every one of us equally. He's not more for me than he is for you. He's not more for you than he is for me. He is absolutely 100% down for you. He loves you. You know, this is the other way that I'd say it. Like, in other words, God is not only for us if we do his will and his commands. He is always for us having a relationship with him. Now, I know that some of you that have been in church for a real long time, you're taking issue with what I just said, that God's for us if we do his commands. My friend, you need to read your Bible. Jesus died for us when we weren't doing his commands. He is absolutely for us. And I'll put it into a better frame of reference in just a moment. Now, if you or I are sinning, he's for us with forgiveness. You see, he's for us even if we're in the midst of sin. Right now, if you are watching this and, I don't know, in the midst of doing some sin, do you know he's for you right now? Here's what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's what you've got to get out of this scripture, that he is for you with forgiveness. In other words, he's waiting right there, that when we do this thing called repent, and I know that it's not a popular word, but it is a necessary word. It's not just a word, it's an action. It's an action that tells us that repent means to return to the highest point. It means that we take, if we're going in this direction, we take a 180 degree about face and go in the opposite direction. If we were going towards sin, that we now go towards righteousness, that we walk away from it, that the desire of our heart is simply this: God, I don't want to do this anymore. Help me so that I can change. I want to do your will, God. And do you know that God is for you? The Bible says that he gives you the power to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when you're ready, then he is going to empower you to do his will. But even when you're not doing his will, even when I'm not doing his will, even when I am in the middle of sinning, God is for me, holding out forgiveness for me as soon as I turn around. Do you know that he's for me? He's not far off. He's not waiting way down there. It's like, no, son, you sinned real bad now. And so now I'm really far away from you. In fact, the Bible says that God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Well, what if I'm sinning? He's right there. The Bible says in Psalms, though I make my bed in hell, you are with me. Do you think that God is not with you? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even in the darkest times, even in the middle of our sin, God is right there holding out faithfully forgiveness. If we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. My friend, God is for you. He's not maybe for what it is that you're doing, but he is for you with forgiveness. If we're in a relationship with Jesus Christ as our Savior, but we're not doing his will, he's not against us. He is for us, making a decision to do his will through the loving conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you feel that thing inside that's like, you know, I did something wrong. The best way I can explain it to people is, you know, that time that maybe, I don't know, your parents told you that you weren't supposed to take the cookies, and you took the cookie and you ate it and you felt that thing inside. No, it wasn't that warm, gooey chocolate cookie feeling. It was that I shouldn't have done that feeling. That is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, kind of funny story. When I was in elementary school, I wasn't really allowed to eat very many sugary things. I grew up eating grape nuts and shredding my mouth to bits. I grew up not having, eating out or anything like that. We just couldn't really afford it, really. And the other thing was that, like, I didn't have any sugary drinks and all that stuff. I've told you the story about the pink water from McDonald's, right? It's the fruit punch that was left over in the water spigot when they filled my water cup. And it's still a nostalgic look and flavor to me till this day. But, you know, when I was in elementary school, I don't know if my parents even know this. They're watching this today, so they're going to find out. I went to a Christian school. How many of you know that just because you go to a Christian school doesn't mean that you're a Christian or that you do Christian things, right? So I was a mischievous young child. And so what I did was I knew that in the preschool classrooms, they had these frosted animal cookies, you know, the ones with the little beads on top. Man, they're so good. I still love them. I don't eat them, but they're so good. And I found out that if I would put a folded up piece of paper in the right spot in the door, that when the teacher closed the door, it wouldn't actually lock the door. And I was there late all the time. And so the teachers would leave the campus and I was still there. And so then I would go and help myself to the large jars of the frosted animal cookies. Sorry, Mom. Sorry, Pop. That's what I did. See, there's still hope for you. You might have stolen animal cookies in the past, but you too can be a servant of the Most High God. I mean, you see, and every once in a while, especially at the beginning, I was like, oh, I shouldn't be doing this. This is wrong, but it's delicious. It's wrong, but delicious. You know, everybody sins because it's delicious to them in some way. And I'm just giving you a physical example, but that's why we sin. If we didn't like it, we wouldn't do it. But I want to tell you this, that as time went on and the more animal cookies that I ate, the less that I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we can have our conscience seared like with a hot iron. What does that look like? Well, if you get burned on your hand, if you burn your hand with an iron, you might feel the pain, the searing hot pain, and you might hear the sizzle, and you might smell the burn the first time. Well, when that heals up, you develop scar tissue, and scar tissue doesn't really have nerves in it so much. And so you might go back to that iron and burn it again. And it's a little less painful that time. You still hear the sizzle and you still smell the flesh burning, but it's not as painful as it was the first time. And if you keep on doing that repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly, I've heard people tell me that certain sins that they're doing, and they're like, you know, but I really don't feel like any conviction about it. I'm at peace with it. My friend, that's because your conscience is jacked up. That's because your heart has been seared with a hot iron. You know, just because you have premarital sex enough times and you don't feel the singe and the burn of your conscience doesn't mean that God is in agreement with it now. It doesn't mean that it's okay that we've been doing it over and over and over again. And I'm not just talking about that one sin. I'm talking about anything that is a violation of the Spirit of God and the conscience of God upon our heart. That conscience gets seared and we don't feel it anymore. And people have told me for years, but I don't feel like it's wrong. I'm okay with it. I think God's okay with it. Look, just because your conscience is seared doesn't mean that God's okay with it. You know what we need? We need a heart transplant. Amen. The Bible says that God will take out a heart of stone and put a heart of flesh in its place. We need to feel again. We need to feel that conviction again. But I don't like that conviction, Pastor Jake. I know, but that's God's way of being for you so that he can bring forgiveness into your life. What's the end of the road if we don't restore our conscience? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My friend, I'm telling you that God is so for you. He wants to give you a heart transplant. He wants to help your heart to feel the loving conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's not condemnation. That's a totally different thing. That's a thing that makes you feel like you're unworthy and that you should just run away from church and you should just run away from Jesus and just don't serve him anymore because you just can't measure up. That's condemnation. But the Bible tells us that we should be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know what the conviction of the Holy Spirit does? It brings us to repentance. The Bible says that godly sorrow causes repentance. That's what conviction is. It's that gentle urging. Sometimes it's urgent, but it's gentle. And it never tells us to run from Jesus. It tells us to run to Jesus, so that we can cast our cares and our burdens and our sins upon him. Remember, if we confess our faults and our sins to Jesus, he is faithful and just to forgive. You know, because God is not a liar, God cannot do certain things because in his word, he said certain things. And so he's bound to it. He doesn't flip-flop. I know some people say, I know it's in the Bible, but I think God has changed. No, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever because that one's in the Bible too. And if we start changing the Bible, then we ought to just start ripping pages out and just pick the ones that we like. But it's not just the ones that we like. We have to take it all because it's Jesus in the flesh, in that word. Amen? See, because God is not a liar, you have to understand this, that God cannot bless the things that he has not created as a blessing for us. You see, God knows that he is for you doing his will. God knows that he created you and me to live and to function on righteousness and holiness, not on sin. What does that look like, Pastor Jake? Well, in the physical example, because the Bible says that we can understand spiritual things by understanding natural things, you see, your body is not meant to live on the birthday party diet. What's the birthday party diet? Hot dogs, pizza, chips, soda, ice cream. You know, all the things that we love at every birthday party? Birthday cake? Did I forget birthday cake? You can't have cake for breakfast. You can only have fried cake with syrup on it. Our bodies are not meant to live on the birthday party diet. We're meant to live on things that are healthful, that are full of nutrition, and yes, dare I say, vegetables and fruits and things that are alive. Some of our friends say something like this: if you can't hunt it, pluck it, pick it, dig it out of the ground, don't eat it. Now, I know for some of you, that's just like way over here and like, no, can I pick it up from the store? Can I pluck it from the Bite Squad guy's hands? I mean, those things are not what we're made to live on. And you know, if we do it long enough, we'll have results from that in our body. Some of us will expand our borders, if you know what I mean. Some of us will have other things that take place in our bodies that are not desirable. They're called the diseases of affluence. You know, things like heart disease and diabetes and all of those things. You know, if you go to some of the poorest regions on the earth, where all they've got to eat is what nature provides, they don't have many of the diseases that we have in the West. Diseases of affluence. Why? And this is not a nutritional lesson. It's just not what our body is made to run on. Here's another example. I drive a diesel truck. A diesel truck is not meant to run on gasoline. You can put it in the tank, but it ain't going to run for very long, if at all. And if it does run at all, it's not going to run very well for very long. It will destroy that vehicle. You see, my friend, you and I were created in the image of God. I don't have that scripture up for you, but you can find that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And you can find that we were made in the image of God. Do you know that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all? There is zero sin in God. In him is pure righteousness and holiness of the truth. The Bible tells us that God says, and I'm sorry, media team, I'm preaching out of the Holy Ghost, so there's not scriptures for these things in your thing. God says, be holy even as I am holy. Be perfect even as I am perfect. Do you know that God is perfect and holy and he's not breaking down as time goes on? Because we're made in the image of God, you and I are simply made to run on righteousness and holiness and purity and that kind of a life. And when we're running on sin and sinfulness, we will break down over time. You ever meet some of your old classmates, those of you that have graduated from high school or college or whatever, and you can tell that they've been living a rough life? They just look like it. I mean, it's like, dang, you haven't stopped drinking. You haven't stopped smoking. You haven't stopped partying. And it shows on them. That's how our life ends up looking, that we age before our time. The Bible tells us that we're meant to live like God lives. which is in holiness and holiness and righteousness, that we're meant to live in the holiness of the truth. See, God created us to live on righteousness and holiness, not on sin. And when we put sin in our life fuel tank, it's going to corrupt us and it's going to cause our life to break down. You know, God knows that only His will can cause blessing in your life. He knows that. That's why He's not backing down from His will for your life. That's why He's constant with the conviction of the Holy Spirit when we're living outside of His will. That's why there's no peace outside of His will. That's why there's no joy outside of His will. That's why there's no righteousness outside of His will. That's why there's no healing. That's why there's no miracles. That's why there's no kingdom outside of His will, because we're meant to live in His will that causes blessing. God knows that that's how He created us. So let me tell you this, that God is for your blessing. Amen. He is absolutely for your blessing. And that's why He wants you to come into the center of His will, so that you can live in the blessing of the Lord. The Bible says, in His presence, there is fullness of joy and life forevermore. So let me just ask us this question today. So what if it's true? What if it's true that what Pastor Jake's telling me, I'm telling you, it's true. I wouldn't lie to you. This is what the Bible says. I know that your religiosity might be fighting against it, but what if I'm not? No, there is no if. God is for you at every stage of the game. So what if it's true? Now, if you knew that God was undoubtedly for you, would you live life differently than you do now? I want you to just selah on that for a moment. Think about your life. Think about it for just a moment. If God was really and undoubtedly for me, would I live life differently than I do now? Let me just follow that up with a couple of other questions. Would you be bolder than you are now? Would you attack the devil maybe a little more fiercely than you do now? Would you do more than you're doing now? Would you reach farther than you do now? Would you take what others might perceive as a bigger risk if you knew that God was for you? I'm going to tell you real honestly and truly, sometimes the hardest and the longest distance in this world is 12 inches or 18 inches, depending on how long your neck is, the distance from your head to your heart. Because you might know that God is for you, but if you don't know that God is for you, then you live based on the internal feeling that God is not for me, or He's only for me if. You see, if we get that in our heart that God is for us, I think that you and I would live very differently than we do. I know that there are points, some intersections in my life where I would live differently if I was convicted all the time that God is for me. See, conviction is a good thing. That we are convicted, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see, if I knew that, if I was persuaded all the time, see, I come in and out sometimes. I have moments of persuasion where I'm persuaded that God is for me, that this cancer can't stand in my way, that this sickness cannot stand in my way, that this obstacle is not bigger than my God. See, there's times where I'm walking in that, but I want to walk in it all the time, because if I did, I would live bigger. I would live bolder. I would live more aggressively. And you're already pretty aggressive, Pastor Jake. Yeah, but I would be more aggressive, and I would be more loving, and I would be more out there. I'm telling you, if we believe that God was for us, the way that we live our life would be really different. I'm going to go through a passage of scripture, and my AV team is going to try to keep up with me here. I'm going to be reading through 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. And it's a bit of a long passage of scripture, but I want you to listen to this and understand what happens when someone knows that God is for them. You ready? Yes. Here we go. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, this is the first king of Israel, Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor. All right, so in this story right here, we've got two guys. Say it with me, two guys. That's it, just two guys, not even five guys burgers, two guys. We got two guys, that's all we got, right? Two guys, we got Jonathan and the guy who carried his armor. Now, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistines' garrison. Say garrison. Garrison. How many people is in a garrison? I don't know. I honestly didn't look. But I know it's more than two guys. Yeah. It's like a camp. It's like a bunch of dudes, right? A bunch of fighting dudes. It is an army garrison. A big bunch of people. Why? Because they wanted to attack Israel and wipe it out. They brought enough people. Right? Two guys versus a garrison. Two guys and a garrison. The odds are not forever in their favor, if you know what I'm talking about. It was a bad day brewing for Jonathan and his guy. So he says, come, let's go over to the Philistines' garrison. Look, if I'm the armor bearer guy, I'm like, I think that's a bad idea, John. I think maybe we should stay over here with the rest of the army. But he said, come. Let's go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he didn't tell his father, the king. And Saul was sitting on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. How many of you know that 600 is more than two? Yep. Right? If somebody would give you $600 versus $2, which one do you want? That's what I thought. 600 is a lot more than two. So he was there with 600, and Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother. By the way, Ichabod, just so those of you who are out there might be curious, his name means the glory has departed. What a great name. Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people didn't know that Jonathan had gone between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison. Say it with me, garrison. There was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other. And the name of one, I'm telling you, they didn't have TV back then, so they went around naming rocks, right? No TV, so they were either making babies or naming rocks. So there were two rocks, sharp ones, and one of them on one side was Bozez, and the other was Senna. And the front of one faced northward opposite Mishmash, and the other southward towards Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let's go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Listen to this part. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Yeah. Wait a minute. There's two of y'all. There's a garrison, and you think that maybe the Lord will work for you, and that's going to do what exactly? See, he thought something about the presence of God. Yeah. He thought something about God working and being for him. He said, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or a few. So his armor bearer said to him, pigeon kind, he was like, shoots, we go, right? He said, do all that is in your heart. See, we don't talk like that over here in Hawaii. We're not like, do all that is within your heart. Go then, I am here for you according to your heart. We just simplify, shoots, we go, right? Then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them, the two of us. And if they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. How many of you know that's still going to be a problem? If there's two of you and a garrison's coming towards you, even if you stand still, that's still a problem. And he says, but if they say to us, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. I'm going to pause right there. If this guy is not optimistic, I don't know what optimism is. He's like, if they call us over, God's for us. We got them. Two of us. We got them. A garrison, right? He is either very optimistic, very sure or maybe beyond sure of himself, or he knows something about the presence of God. Verse 11. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have been hidden." Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us. We will show you something." Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "We got him." Right? He says, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." Two dudes against the garrison. I hope that you read the rest of the passage because it is absolutely epic. I don't know why we're not making movies about the Bible. This is an epic tale of two dudes standing by some pointy rocks calling out an entire garrison. And God is for them. The end of the story is Israel wins. Look, if God is for you, and if you know that God is for you, the Bible says that because God is for me, I can run against a troop. I can leap over a wall. I mean, if the power of God and the presence of the Lord is not enough, there is nothing that is enough. If God is for you, something is about to happen in your life. My friend, I want to just prophesy to you for a quick moment, and I know it's not going to sound like, "Yay, yay, thus saith the Lord," except that I just said that. But if you need something, if you need a job, God is for you. If you need to have a breakthrough in your life, God is for you. If you need breakthrough in your marriage, God is for you. But he is also for your spouse. I just want you to know that. He is for you. He is for reconciliation. He is for that relationship being healed. If you're sick in your body, God is for you. If you are broken in your spirit, God is for you. I want to tell you right now that you don't need to doubt. You don't need to run from the presence of God. You need to run to the presence of God. God is for you, and nothing can be against you. God is for you. God is for you. You just need to be convinced of it. I don't know how many more times I need to say it for you to believe it, but maybe it's not me saying it. Maybe you got to say it. Maybe you have to look in the mirror and look yourself square in the eye and say it with belief and conviction. God is for you. See, because sometimes you don't believe me, but maybe you'll believe what comes out of your mouth. God is for you. God's for you having your name come to the top of the pile. If anybody ought to get the job, you ought to get the job. If anybody ought to get that house that you've been putting a bid in on, you should get the bid on the house. I'm telling you, when we put in a bid on our house that was lower than everybody else's bid, and there were other people that could have paid a lot more for it, but God was for us. You see, when God is for you, who can be against you? God is for you. I want to give you one last scripture. One last thing, and for those of you that don't know Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to step into a relationship with Jesus, because he's for you right now, but I'm telling you, he's going to be for you like he was for Jonathan and his armor bearer. He's going to be for you that nothing can stand against you. Daniel 11:32. See, we're asking the question, what if you knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is undoubtedly, unwaveringly, unyieldingly for you? Would you live your life differently than you are now? I think there is no question that every one of us would. Daniel 11:32 says this, and we're going to focus on the second half of the verse here. It says this, "Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall not corrupt with flattery." But isn't that important? He's not going to corrupt you. If you're doing, he's not going to corrupt you with flattery. In other words, he's not going to pet your demons. He's not going to flatter you and say you're doing well, you're doing awesome. He's going to give you conviction by the Holy Spirit saying, "Come home to me, kid. I want you to do what's right. Let me help you to do what's right. Let me give you the power to will and to do of my good pleasure in your life." So those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall not corrupt with flattery. He's going to give you the truth. Listen, but the people who know their God, in other words, people who know that their God is for them, shall be strong and carry out great exploits. In other words, the way of living will change. The quality of your living will change. How are you going to step into that life that Jesus said that you had. See, because Jesus said, the devil comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you would have life and that you would have it more abundantly. Another translation says that you would live it to the full. But how can you live it to the full when God is not for you? You see, you need to be powered by God. You need to have the influence of heaven upon your life. And when we do, my friend, we will live like there is no tomorrow. And we will live doing great exploits because, hey, shoots, we go. I mean, if God is for me, who can be against me? There's nothing that can stand against you. God is bigger than every boogeyman in your life, to coin the phrase by VeggieTales, right? Yep. God is bigger than any obstacle, any challenge. Our God is able, like we said today. God is able. And the Bible says that God is able to make all grace, yes, all of his divine ability abound to you, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will have the presence of God there with you all the time. I'm telling you, God is for you. Let me give you one last thing, and I want to offer salvation to anyone who needs to find a deep personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Or maybe you just need to declare with your mouth fresh again today that God is for you. Here's one thing that you should hold on for this week. And don't just hear it, do it. Don't just do it, be it. Become it. You ready? Here it is. God is for you. So live big and do big and bold things in the center of his will. My friend, if you can answer the question, am I living in the center of God's will? And if the answer to that question is absolutely, without the shadow of a doubt, yes, then God is for you more than you can ever imagine. And you should do some big, bold things. Why not? He's for you. He will not let you down. He will not fail you. God is for you and for everything that he's got planned in your life. My friend, today, you may have been tuning in and you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You don't know him in the context that I'm talking to you about today. Maybe all you've ever felt is conviction if you've come to church, or maybe even today you felt some conviction as I was talking to you. That's a tool that God is using to bring you to him. Why? Because he can heal that. Because he can forgive that. Because no matter how far you've gone, you've not gone too far for our great God to reach you. Jesus, even while we were yet sinners, Jesus demonstrated his love towards us by giving his life for us so that we didn't have to die in our own sin. My friend, all you need to do is simply come to Jesus and receive his payment for your life. You don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to stop what you're doing in order to come to Jesus. Does he want you to stop sinful behavior after? Absolutely. But you know what? He's going to give you the power to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, you're not going to walk alone. He's going to help you through the process. Today, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never received him into your heart, if you've never given your life to him, this is your moment. This is your day. And he is absolutely for you. My friend, if you're out there and you've been living away from Jesus, and maybe you just felt like you should just keep going, that's the devil bringing condemnation and telling you that you should walk away from the presence of God. I want to tell you, and I want to call out that lie from the pit of hell. You should not walk away from the presence of God. You should walk back to the presence of God. And you know what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. There is not one sin that he will not forgive you from doing. And even if it's something that you've done over and over and over again, maybe it's even an habitual sin, I want to tell you that God wants to heal you, he wants to forgive you, and he wants you to be able to break free from that bondage of addiction, of challenge, of brokenness, of desire for things that do not please him. He built you to run on righteousness. I want to pray with you today. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this is how you do it. The Bible says you need to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, he's alive and well today, sitting on the right hand of the Father, and he is doing the same things today that he did in Bible days. forgiving people, healing people, doing miracles, loving people the way that he's always loved them, giving his life a ransom for many. You've got to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. The second thing the Bible says that you need to do is you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? That means that you're giving him the first place in your life, that you're stepping off the throne, you're stepping out from behind the driver's wheel, you're stepping out from control of your life, and you're allowing Jesus to have control. And my friend, he'll only steer you into the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for your life. Things that are going to make you incredibly happy and make God happy as well. And you know, along the way, he's going to love you and he's going to keep forgiving you all along the way to that path. So you've got to give Jesus the lordship or control over your life today. If you do those two things, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, the Bible says you are now saved. I want to pray with you today just to help you through. If you need to come back home to Jesus, you've been away from him for a while, maybe just for a short time. Maybe it was even last night you messed up and you need to come back home to Jesus. Hey, this is your opportunity right here and right now. It's not a magical prayer. It's not a hocus pocus prayer. It's doing business with God that saves you. So if you'll do business with God, he'll do business with you. I'm going to pray and I'm going to just ask you to repeat after me and mean it in your heart. You're not praying to me, you're praying to God. And when you mean it in your heart, God sees that and you'll be saved by the end of this prayer and Jesus will be the Lord of your life. I want to ask all of you that are here in the room with me, as well as those of you that are giving your life to Jesus. And if you're just out there and you just want to pray with us, I invite you to pray with us today. It won't do you any harm to pray this prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, the only name by which we can be saved. I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead. And I believe that you forgave my sins. I want to say with my mouth that you are my Lord. I give you control of my life, and I'm going to serve you for the rest of my days because of the Word of God, which can never fail. I know that I am now saved, that God is my Father, and heaven is my home. Help me to live a life that is pleasing to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, I want to tell you that there's nothing further that you have to do in order to be saved. You don't have to act right, nothing. You're saved. You're a child of God. He is absolutely for you and wants to work in your life from this very moment. In fact, I would dare say that he's already been working in your life because the Bible says that no one can come to the Father unless the Spirit first draw them. So he's already been working in your life. I bet you didn't even know that, but he's working in your life. If you came home to Jesus today, if you are away from him and you recommitted your life to Jesus today, I'm so glad that you did that. He is for you. And you know what else? We're for you too. So if you gave your life to Jesus today for the first time, or if you recommitted, we want to give you a special gift. We want to send you something that you're really going to enjoy. We want to even send you a Bible to get you started on your Bible reading journey, because you should put the Word of God on the inside of you so you know what to do and you know how to walk with him, because he is for you every single day. Well, if you would just drop a comment, just like write something like, I'm saved, or I gave my life to Jesus today, drop a comment in the comment stream. You can also message us, email us, call us. We want to rejoice with you. The Bible says that when one person comes to Jesus, when the lost is found, that all of heaven goes nuts and all of the angels go crazy in God's presence when one lost person comes to Jesus. And so we want to celebrate with you. We want to welcome you to be a part of the family. And then we want to encourage you, get connected to a local church. If you're not here with us on the island of Oahu, we want to challenge you to find a good local church. come and join us online. That's safe. But go find a local church and get plugged in. If you are on this island of Oahu, I don't care how far you are. This island ain't that big. Just come and join us and be in the fellowship of other believers. Come one, come all, come clean, come dirty. We don't care. We're for you because God is for you. And he will help you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, that's it for us today. We want to encourage you to come and join us on Wednesday night. We have a time of corporate prayer, just a half an hour. That's half the amount of time that Jesus prayed, because we ain't Jesus yet. But we want to keep it fun and interesting. 30 minutes of prayer on a Wednesday night, 6:30 p.m. Hawaii Standard Time. Right at 7 p.m., we have a time of communion. If you want to join us for communion, we invite you to come and join us. Bring your own stuff, because we're not sending it to you through Facebook, okay? So bring your own stuff for communion, 6:30 p.m. Hawaii Standard Time. Join us again next week, 10 o'clock Hawaii Standard Time, for live praise and live worship and a message from God's Word. Man, I think next week I've been inspired to talk to you about innovation and the presence of God that will help you to have brand new thoughts, brand new dreams that come into your heart, how to innovate and see the success that God has for your life. So I hope that you're ready. It's going to be powerful. We love you. We speak the blessing of God over you and your house today in Jesus' name.